1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. We'll end our reading at verse number 7. And we know that God will bless this reading of his own inspired word. It's in fact verse 7, the first part of the verse, that I want to leave with you today concerning the elder or the bishop. We've indicated several times before the elder and the bishop or the overseer, the same office. And it says concerning the bishop or elder in verse number 7 that he must have a good report of them which are without. Having a good report of them which are without. That is to say, those who are outside the church, those who are outside the kingdom, amongst the unconverted, the elder must have a good report or a good testimony. Let's just take a few moments and still our hearts in the Lord's presence, asking the Lord for help. Let's pray together. Father, we come to thee just now. We thank thee, O God, today that thou art a God who gives aid and a God who gives help, not only in the preaching of thy word, but also in the hearing of it. We pray today, O God, that thou wilt speak loudly and that thou wilt speak clearly. May this word come as a message from heaven, not as something that man has constructed, but something, O Lord, that has come fresh from the throne itself. We thank thee today that thy word is a living word. We ask, O God, that thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We pray that every person today will be spoken to. We pray that every child of God will endeavor and purpose in their heart with God's help that we will bear good testimonies to those in the world round about us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt raise us up to be men and women who know their God, for truly the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Guide us and direct us now, we pray. Anoint me with thy spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify and exalt the name of thy Son. For it's in his name we pray, and for his glory we ask it. Amen. I want to speak today upon the subject, the public testimony or the public requirements of the elder. And it just bears repetition that as we think about the elder, primarily we're reminding God's people what all Christians should be. And we're thinking about the sort of testimony that every Christian ought to have under God. But we are thinking much about the eldership or the oversight of the church, but that doesn't just mean that everybody who isn't standing for eldership can sit back and say, well, this doesn't apply to me. The reality is that it does, because it's God's will for all of his people to be holy. The public requirement of the elder is highlighted in verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. What sort of testimony does the prospective candidate have in the world round about us? Do the unsaved view this individual as being a Christian? Do the unconverted, the unchurched, the secular in society that don't know the Lord, don't love the Lord, don't follow the Lord, don't read God's word, but as they look at our lives as professing Christians, what do they see? You see, the Bible tells us that our lives are living epistles, known and read of men. That is to say that our lives are like living letters, living books. And maybe the world wouldn't lift the Bible and read about God or about Christ, but our lives preach a sermon. And our lives are read by the world. And as people look at us, putting on our Sunday bests perhaps, leaving our houses and homes on a Sunday morning, they look at our lives, and if we profess to be saved, what sort of letter, what sort of sermon do we preach to the world round about us? As the world looks at us today, I wonder, what does he see in the conducting of our business? Are we honest with the taxman? Are we honest with our employers? Are we honest with our employees? How do we conduct our business? How do we conduct our homes? What do we allow into our homes? What do we keep out of our homes? How do we talk before the world? How do we act before the world? What sort of things do we watch on television? What sort of things do we find to be entertaining? What kind of jokes do we laugh at in the workplace or over the hedge with our neighbours? How do we get on with our neighbours whenever it comes to simple things like where we park our cars? How we cut our hedges? Simple things like that, do we have a good report of them that are without? I remember hearing once about a young boy growing up in a church, and his dad, in fact, held office in that church, and the little child was coming to the age of understanding, and the Sunday school teacher had been using the word Christian a lot. He was just into Sunday school, first 2 or 3 weeks there, and he came home and he asked his dad, he says, "Dad, what exactly is a Christian?" His dad was very glad of the opportunity to tell his child what a Christian is. Well, a Christian's a person that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, realized that they're a sinner and turned from the wrong things in their lives, and now live lives that are holy and lives that are good, and they read the Bible and they pray, and the world knows that there's something different about them. Their homes are different, their lives are different, their hearts are different. And the little boy was really interested. And then he says, "Dad, have I ever met a Christian?" And so you see the kind of picture the little boy was getting. Growing up in the church, and whenever what a Christian was explained to him, he began to look around and wonder if he'd ever met such a person. It says that an elder must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, he must have a good testimony. A good testimony. Now, I think in the free church we've all at times heard testimonies. So often a good testimony is seen as being the kind of person that has lived a reckless life, a riotous life, maybe been in prison, or maybe being a drunkard or a drug addict or a wife beater or some other thing, and has lived life in the gutter. And then they're converted and they're saved. And it's wonderful to hear how the Lord changes lives like that. But whenever the Bible speaks about having a good testimony or a good report, it's not speaking about what you once were, but it's speaking about what you now are. You see, my testimony is not what I was before I came to Christ. And if you're a Christian, your testimony is not about what you've been saved from. Your testimony is what you are tomorrow. In the school, in the university, in the workplace, in the home, in the district, in the town, in the community. That's what a testimony is. It's what we are how we live, how we behave before the world. The Bible speaks about a godly man called Enoch. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. But before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That was Enoch's testimony. We don't read what sort of man Enoch was before he began to walk with God, but we are told that his testimony was that he pleased God. And every Christian ought to be able to have a good testimony. You do have a testimony if you're a Christian. And whether your testimony is a good one or a bad one is entirely up to you. God has given you the Bible. God has promised us all the means of grace. And if we want to be pure and we want to be holy and we want to be sanctified, then it's up to us to give our lives to the Lord and to please the Lord. And then we will have a good testimony. An elder must have a good report of them which are without. I don't know how biblical this would be, but sometimes I wonder if we went into the communities in Coleraine and says, what kind of person do you think should become an elder in a church? And could you recommend anybody in our church assembly that would make a good elder? Be interesting to hear the answers that the world would give. So we're going to consider today the public requirements of the elder. And as we've said in weeks gone by, we've been looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, and also 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 7, where the requirements of the elder are laid out. And we've been trying to categorize them. First of all, the personal requirements of the elder, considered a few Lord's days ago. Then we thought about the requirements of the elder in his home, in his family, in his house. And today we're considering the public requirements of the elder in the community and lifting out some of these characteristics that are highlighted for us here in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Now, again, we'll look at verse number 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober. We've considered those things. And then it also says, of good behavior. He must be of good behavior. And as I thought about that phrase, good behavior, I felt that that really speaks not just about what an elder is privately or in the home, but it also surely speaks about what he is outside the home, outside the family. He ought to be a man, as indeed all Christians should be, a man of good behavior. And really that's self-explanatory. A man who behaves himself well. A man who is beyond reproach. A man who doesn't engage in anything that's questionable. And we can all sympathize with that, especially if you've got young children. You maybe bring them to a meeting like this, or send them along to Sunday school, or send them along to birthday parties, or send them along to their school, whatever school that may be, and you'll say to them, now be on your best behavior. And that's what the Bible is saying an elder should be. Always on his best behavior. He ought to be a man of good behavior. Now, in the original Greek language, the words of good behavior come from a Greek word, kosmion. And that comes from a root word, kosmos. Now, I'm not any kind of Greek scholar, and not like Socrates or some of these great Greek writers or anything like that, but it's relatively easy to get a concordance, a Strong's concordance, maybe a couple of lexicons, and if you've got a little bit of understanding, you can read these words relatively easy. And the word kosmion, of good behavior, it comes from the word cosmos. And the word cosmos is one of the words that is translated world in the New Testament. There are many words that are translated world, and cosmos is one of them. And it's speaking about the universe that God has brought into existence. And the whole idea behind the word cosmos is order. Order. And you can look at this world round about us, and you can look at the solar system, and you can look at the universe, and it's all just a whole system of order. It's not something that the evolutionists will tell us that just exploded into existence. Because we know tragically, that growing up in Northern Ireland, whenever there's an explosion, it doesn't create order, but it creates disorder. And the second law of thermodynamics, we've mentioned that before, is the law that indicates, it's a scientific law, that everything tends to increasing disorder, but it's entirely contrary to evolution. But God created a world that is a world of order. You think of the human body, it's ordered. You think of the seasons, they're ordered. You think of the ecosystem, it's ordered. You think of the solar system, it's ordered. You think of the sun, the moon, the stars. Everything in this world is ordered. God has ordered the cosmos. And whenever it says that an elder is of good behavior, it means that the elder's life is to be well ordered. He's to be a man of discipline, because the Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion, but rather God is a God of order. Let all things, he says, be done decently and in order. And so a Christian's life and an elder's life should be a life of order. We should seek to be disciplined, especially in our devotional life with God. I wonder, do you order your day aright so that you can spend time in prayer, in God's word, before you go out into the world and out into the community? We ought to have time alone with God. Every Christian should have a quiet time. I can't understand Christians that don't read the Word of God. Can't understand professing Christians that never pray. I can't understand professing Christians that don't come to a prayer meeting. It's just beyond my thinking and beyond my reasoning that if it's possible for us to order our lives so that we can be at the place of prayer publicly and privately, then we should be there. So a Christian, an elder, is to be a person of good order. It's interesting that if you go back to the previous chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9, it talks about the woman, and it says that the woman adorned themselves in modest apparel. And we mentioned this briefly last Lord's Day, but the word modest is the same word kosmeon that is translated good behavior in chapter 3, verse number 2. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 is speaking about modest clothing. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 is speaking about modest conduct. And so an elder is to be a man who is to be modest. If you look there again at verse number 6 of 1 Timothy 3, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so the word good behavior can be translated modest or ordered. And it tells us that the man of God is to be modest. He's not to be lifted up with pride, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, what was the condemnation of the devil? Well, you'll remember in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and different places in Scripture, we read about this angel, this archangel, and his name was Lucifer. And he became lifted up with pride. And he says, I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven, the angels of heaven. I'm going to be number one. And I'm going to be like the Most High. And I'm going to sit on the throne of God. And it was pride. And the Lord cast Lucifer out of heaven. And he became the devil. And his tail drew a third of the stars. And so a third of the angels fell with him and became demonic principalities and powers, and the devil is marked by pride. And God hates pride. You read the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Top of the list, a proud look. Pride destroyed paradise in Eden. Pride marred God's heaven so that God had to cast all pride out of heaven. Pride dug hell. Pride destroys more homes, wrecks more families, and damns more souls than any other sin. Pride is deceitful, pride is destructive, and pride is divisive. Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. You look at any situation where there's contention, division, strife, pride will be one of the overriding characteristics. So the elder must be of good behavior, also says in chapter 3, verse 2, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. So the elder, or the Christian for that matter, ought to be a man or a woman. Thinking of Christians, of course, because we've established that the elder is to be male. But he is to be hospitable. He is to be welcoming. He is to be kind. He's to be a man that's marked by hospitality. Even in his own home, he's to be a man that's to be hospitable. I have a friend that was down at a Christian convention away down in the south of Ireland. And I've told some of the people in the church this story, but it really struck a chord in my heart and in my life. This friend of mine was at this convention, and before the preaching of the word, there was a time of praise and worship. And he says, I stood at the back and we were singing and everybody was quite restrained and reserved. But he says, up at the very front, in the front row of the church or the tent where the meeting was being held, he says, there were five or six young men and he says they were singing with all their hearts. And he says, there was a joy in their countenance. And he says, now, these young fellows were rough. He says, you looked at them and you knew that they were just raw around the edges. They maybe hadn't been saved that long. They were rough in their appearance, but he says they were singing with all their hearts, and they came to the meetings morning and afternoon and evening, and they were always there praising and singing and worshiping and just loving the meetings. And he says, I asked one of the leaders of the convention, who are those young people at the front? And he told me this wonderful story, and he says, well, one of the men that is here in the meetings is a pastor stroke evangelist who lives in Dublin and is involved in a little church. He was giving out tracts one day in the streets of Dublin, and he saw this young man lying in the gutter, basically, a homeless young man. And he went over and he was about to give him a tract, and then he thought, well, I can't give this young man a gospel tract and then just walk on and think I've done my bit. So he sat down beside the young fellow who was just in his late teens or early 20s, and began to speak to him. Didn't mention anything about the gospel or the church or offer him a gospel tract, but just sat down and asked him how he'd ended up in the streets. And he understood that the young lad was a heroin addict from Dublin. Lost everything, been thrown out of his home. And so the pastor says, well, I hope you don't mind me saying, you look kind of rough around the edges. Why don't you come to my house? He says, my wife's quite a good cook, and she'll cook you a good meal, and we'll get you a wash and you can come and stay in our house for the evening. And the young fellow had never been offered anything like this before, so he jumped at the chance and came to the man's house. Pastor rang his wife, said, there's a young man coming, make him a good meal. And so he came and sat at their table. He was tired, so he went to bed early. Whenever that young man got up the next day, the pastor gave him a change of clothes, some of his own clothes, and the young man came downstairs and heard the sizzling of the bacon and the sausages, and his wife again making him a lovely big breakfast. And then he looked at the dinner table and he saw that all of his clothes had been washed and ironed and folded neatly, his socks, his shirt and his jeans and his very shoes had been cleaned that he came in. And as that young heroin addict stood in that little house in Dublin and saw his clothes washed and ironed, he just began to cry. And he said to the pastor, he says, nobody has ever so much as washed a sock for me. He says, why are you doing all this? And the pastor said, sit down, and pulled out a chair, and they just sat round the table, and he opened up the Bible, and he just shared with them the gospel. And that young man got converted, and through his testimony, some of his friends got converted as well. You see, what he was doing was, he was being hospitable. Hospitable in his own house. And we ought also to be hospitable in God's house. James chapter 2, verse number 2 says, if there come unto your assembly, it's speaking about the assembly of God's people, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. You can just picture a big fella like this coming into the church. Maybe rocking up outside the church and getting out of a Mercedes or a BM or a Jag and getting out lovely big suit on, silk shirt, silk handkerchief. You can just picture a man like this coming into the house, nice gold ring, and look at it, there's a man's got a bit of money. Let's get him in and let's get him a good seat. Make sure he's comfortable and make sure he's happy. James says, and then there comes in just after him also a poor man in vile raiment. An old scruffy man that maybe has been seen around the town and maybe just hasn't had a shower or just hasn't the time to brush his teeth. Maybe he hasn't the time to clean his... And he comes in and... Maybe he comes in and people sort of... Maybe reluctantly give a hymn book and he comes in and he sits down at the church. And he says, "Ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, the happy, bright clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool." You kind of put them outside the meeting and they're not really involved and nobody really wants to sit beside them. James says, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts?" You don't know the background of this rich man. And you don't know the background of the poor man. And so James says, you just treat everybody the same. And I would even go further and say, if a poor man comes in, that's the man you show love and kindness to. Bring him in and sit him down. You know, we should do our diligence, and I'm glad we do, to welcome visitors in this church. People have said to me, maybe visiting, that people have been so friendly, and that's wonderful. I would hate to think that maybe somebody could come in and sit down and stand up and sing the hymns and listen to the word of God and go home and nobody look at them. Now, I'm not saying you get their life story or find out all their details and maybe be nosy and overbearing, but just to sit beside somebody and welcome them. It's good to see you. You're very welcome. Did you enjoy the meeting? Come again. Give the details of the service times. Make them feel welcome. If they don't have a Bible, lend them your Bible. If they can't find the numbers in the hymn book, perhaps hand them your hymn book. And just be practical and show them a bit of love. Some of you were in the prayer meeting and I related a story of an American who was conducting a campaign in a tent. He was the evangelist himself. And one night as the tent was beginning to fill up, the evangelist hadn't showed his face. And some people had noticed that out in the street there was a tramp who was lying maybe 100 yards up from the tent. And as the man was conducting the meetings, began to get a little bit worried and just asked people, "Well, maybe sing again, the evangelist hasn't showed up." This tramp that was out in the street, made for the tent, came into the tent, began to make his way up the aisle of the tent, up the sawdust trail, and began to make for the pulpit, and people began to get a little bit agitated and thought, "Well, we can't let this fellow up into the pulpit," and they were just about to go for him whenever it was too late, and he was standing in the pulpit. And he took off the old scruffy jacket, and he was well dressed in below, and he took off the hat, and who was the tramp but the evangelist? Said, "I lay up the street for about an hour," and he says, "Not one of you got down beside me and asked me to come to the gospel mission." You see, the elder is to be a man who is of good hospitality. And again, this word comes from two separate words, philos and xenos. Philos is one of the words for love, or fondness, or friendliness. And the word xenos, it's the word for foreign or alien. And so what it's saying is that we are to love the foreigner, we're to love the alien, we're to love the stranger, we're to be kind towards the stranger that is without the church, those that are without, and we're to seek to win them and to love them, and if they come in, to love them and to be hospitable and to treat them the same way you would treat anybody else. Hebrews chapter 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful," or "be not careful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I fully believe that angels are real. The Bible talks about ministering spirits. And you remember the story of Lot, whenever two men came to his house and he brought them in, and despite all Lot's failures and fallings in Sodom, at least he was hospitable. Then it goes on to say in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy 3, "Not given to wine, no striker." The elder is not to be a striker. And maybe some of you are thinking, "Well, Len, that means if he works for the Royal Mail, he'll not get a job as being an elder in the church." That's not really what the word striker means. It means he's not the kind of person that's quick to get the fists out. He's not the kind of person that's quarrelsome or pugnacious. He's not the sort of man that's going to sit in a meeting and as soon as somebody disagrees, he's going to take off the jacket, roll up the sleeves and belt somebody. That's not the kind of man that we want to be an elder in this church. I don't think there's anybody like that here. But remember Mr. Martin, Thomas Martin, telling us once, the Reverend Martin, saying that he once stood at an open air years ago outside the King's Hall in Belfast. All these Christians, some of them, most of them free Presbyterians, giving out gospel tracts and preaching. And up comes this heckler. Begins to laugh and shout and get on. And he says, one of the ministers turned round to me and said, hold my Bible till I hit this fella. You just picture the scene. It's not really having a good report of them that are without. You see, an elder's not to be a man that is a striker. It says a little bit further down the text, not a brawler. He's not to be a man that is given to violence, either in his ways physically or in his words. He's not the kind of man that's waiting to pounce on somebody and strike them down and cut the feet from under them as soon as somebody says something he doesn't agree with. He's not to be a striker. When I was growing up in Lisburn, there was a town or a church just outside of the town, out in the country a little bit. And there was rumors circulating amongst church circles that there was a lot of strife and trouble in this church over a certain practice that was happening in the church. And one of the local papers got wind of it and sent a reporter one Sunday morning to go along with a little tape recorder and a little notebook and just to slip into the church and to see if what was happening was true. And it wasn't long before what was happening was true. And this reporter that came in sat and watched elders and Christians literally inside the church punching the heads of each other. He had come from without to within, and this is what he saw in the church. Wasn't really having a good report among them that are without. Never things get to that stage. Sometimes I think it would just be best to close up shop and to go home and to get right with God and not to have any more meetings until things are put right. Because if we lose our testimony before the world, we mar the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So an elder is not to be a striker. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 perhaps sheds a little bit more light on this. And it says in verse number 7 of Titus 1, it says there again, no striker. But it also says, not soon angry. The bishop or the elder is to be a man. He must be blameless, verse 7, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Now, there is such a thing in the Bible as righteous anger. God is a God of wrath, a God of righteous anger. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every single day. God is justifiably angry. God is righteously angry. And I want to tell you with love and with grace that if you're not saved today, God has got no obligation whatsoever to be merciful to your soul. Because every day you live without Christ, you're living contrary to God's law, and you're breaking God's law. And you're living in defiance against the God that has created you. And God is angry with the wicked every single day. God is angry with sinners. God is also angry with nations that reject Him. Isaiah 1:4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. But at the same time as God being angry, God is also patient, loving, kind, and long-suffering. He's not soon angry. In other words, God is not a God who loses His temper. God is not a God who works in fits and starts. One minute's happy, one minute is angry. God is entirely consistent in His character. And so while God is a God of love constantly, and a God of holiness constantly, and a God of justice constantly, He's also a God of anger. And it's not that He loses His temper and suddenly just explodes or bubbles over. But God justifiably, and God with control, and God with restraint, exercises His anger upon the ungodly. Now, whenever it says in Titus 1:7 about not soon angry, it's really saying not someone that loses temper, not somebody that's touchy, not somebody that's a kind of pressure cooker that's just ready to bubble over and explode at any moment. He's not to be a man that is a hothead, And he's not to be a man that is a huff. Some people are soon angry and they just explode and let everybody know about it. And then there are others that are angry and they hold it all in and they huff with people. And they'll say, I'm not speaking to that person anymore. And while they maybe haven't exercised their anger outwardly, all the while the anger is bubbling up within and they're literally destroying themselves. Anger is just one letter short of danger. And it's dangerous to have angry people in authority within the church. Someone described anger as being a stone cast into a wasp's nest. Now, Moses in Scripture was a man who sometimes was angry. Sometimes he was justifiably angry, but there was one occasion whenever he took his rod and he struck the rock twice and he was angry. But on the whole, the Bible says that Moses was a man that was marked by meekness. The best of men can lose their temper. But this is speaking about not soon angry, not continually losing his temper over the most flippant of things. Christ is a perfect example. Long-suffering, but there were times he exercised anger towards sin. John 2 tells us about a time he made a whip and went into the house of God and overturned the tables of the money changers because he was angry with what was going on in God's house. So there is such a thing as righteous anger, but this is speaking about a man that doesn't lose his temper. And then the last thing we'll consider today, Titus chapter 1 verse 8, a lover of hospitality, we've mentioned that. And then it also says, Titus 1 verse 8, a lover of good men. A lover of good men. Jesus Christ set down one distinguishing characteristic that was to be a proof to those that are without, those that are in the world, that a person is a true Christian. John chapter 13, 35. Herein shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And so Christians and elders should be lovers of good men, lovers of one another. We ought to love one another. Paul emphasized charity above faith and above all other graces. And there ought to be a bond of love amongst the leadership and session and presbytery of a church. But in reality, when it says a lover of good men, it literally means a lover of good. A lover of that which is good. And so a Christian is a person who loves that which is good and hates that which is evil. And this is the opposite thinking to the world. We live in a world that hates that which is good and loves that which is evil. And such a society has the curse of God upon it. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe, and the word woe means cursed, unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. And that's just what the world is doing today. Sodomy is good. Homophobia is evil. Atheism is good. Christianity is evil. Darwin is good. The Bible is evil. To be overly liberal is good. But to discipline children and to exercise discipline in society is evil. To let the wicked go unpunished is good. But to punish the wicked in the eyes of the world is evil. Islam is good. Christian values are evil. To be tolerant of all things is good. But to be intolerant of evil is bad. Truth is evil. Error is good. But an elder goes against the grain of this world. Any dead fish can go with the stream, but it takes a living one to swim against it. And an elder, or a true Christian, will be a lover of that which is good. Moreover, they must have a good report of them that are without. You know, if anybody here is involved in witnessing and outreach, whether it's in the workplace or on the streets, sometimes the excuse that the ungodly make is that there are so many hypocrites in the church. And I'm sure that sometimes you feel tempted to just agree with them. And maybe today you're here and you're not a Christian, and perhaps the reason you're not saved humanly speaking, is because you look at the church and you say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. That's why I'm not getting saved. Well, our supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was no hypocrite. He was a good man, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. And he had a good report among them that are without. Christian, if you profess the name of Christ, you ought to live a life that is beyond reproach and have a good report of them that are without. For sometimes the biggest stumbling block to Christianity are Christians. And the biggest stumbling block to the gospel are those that profess to be saved. You see how important it is to live lives that are holy and to be like Enoch and to bear a good testimony that our ways please the Lord. We're going to sing together just a couple of verses perhaps of one of our hymns. It's number 515.